Won't you turn with me tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14? This is a familiar passage to us all where it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God says that for a reason. It's not something that's just being negative for negative sake, but it's something that's on a negative fashion, but it's for a reason. He says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Because they're completely opposites. There's no way that they can be blended together or become harmonious or agree because they are diametrically opposed. Then he makes this statement. What communion has light with darkness? Now, light and darkness are two opposites. I think we'd all agree with that. If I'd have cut off the lights here tonight, that we would be in the dark. And if we had to make it to the exit, we would probably stumble, wouldn't be able to maneuver very well until our eyes adjusted a little bit at least. Because if you know what it is to be in darkness, it's not a good thing. But what I want to talk about tonight is the battle between darkness and light. And when he says, what fellowship hath light with darkness, the answer I would think if I were to ask you that, what would be your answer? It has none. The answer is very obvious. What fellowship does darkness have with light? None. In other words, why would a Christian who is in light try to go into a bar and sit down and fellowship with people? Or to a Halloween party and try to talk to people? It's a contrast. There's darkness and there's light. We don't sit at the table of with the devil. Because he goes on to say, and what agreement hath Christ with the devil? Or what part hath he, the believer, with the infidel? They don't work. There's no agreement between what is God's and what is not of God. So it's obvious that light and darkness are in opposition the one to the other. And I think we all can come up with that simple fact and agree to that, that they are diametrically opposed one to another. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul makes this statement about what God has done for us when he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The inference would be darkness into the Son would be light. He's taken us out of one and into the other. So we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. What is the kingdom of darkness about? Well, it's about what is satanic, what is full of iniquity and sin, and no relationship to God whatsoever. So let's look over in John chapter 3 and verse 19 and see if we can get a little more understanding of darkness. John 3 and verse 19, he says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And that light would certainly be the gospel and Jesus Christ himself, God who is light. And that light has come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Men who are evil and live out an evil lifestyle don't like the light. And that this is a condemnation that's come for everyone that that doeth evil, he hateth the light. Neither comes he to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Because that's what happens when the light comes, his deeds are exposed. In other words, light comes upon the darkness of that individual's unlawful or wicked lifestyle, evil lifestyle. It's revealed. I mean, there's people who try to cover up their sinful lifestyle, but a person who is caught lying, then that lie is brought out into the light, and then his darkness is exposed. A man who has stole or used extortion to take money from a company, when he's caught, light is shed upon his evil deeds, and therefore that darkness he was in is exposed, and the light brought it to exposure. That's what he's talking about here. And so if we look at this and see that darkness, we're not talking about physical darkness and spiritual darkness. Let's look at the usage for a minute of the word darkness. In John 3:19, it's expressing really people who are full of sin, who are ignorant, and who are living in error. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16, here Jesus makes a statement about darkness, because we have to understand that to get a better picture of light. In Matthew 4:16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them that sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has sprung up. So it's certainly equating that those who were in darkness were in the shadow of death. So this certainly speaks of sin and misery. Paul speaks about that in Acts 26:18 when he says, one of the reasons that God sent him was to open the eyes of people that they might be open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from Satan unto God. And that's certainly the appearance there, what he's saying. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, again, the word darkness is used. This is Matthew 8 and verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's speaking of those who rejected God and who are going to end up in a place of an eternal state of damnation, darkness. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13, it speaks here of people who are in a state of darkness because of their sinful lifestyle, the way they live. In Ephesians 5 and verse 13, but all these things are, and all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And he's talking in the context about, you know, those who are gods, belong to God, and who are Christians, that they abstain from fornication, uncleanness, back in verse 3. And he mentions a lot of things about, you know, let no man deceive you, verse 6. Be not partakers with them in verse 7. For verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In other words, don't walk in the same manner of lifestyle. And so when you look at the way the word is used, he's talking about here people who practice the life of darkness. They live in darkness. They live in the shadow of death because their expression and their lifestyle is always evil, whether you want to use all of the sinful things that are mentioned in the Bible. Homosexuals are in darkness. Okay, feminism is in darkness. Adultery is in darkness. People who do abortion, they're living in darkness. These people have a dark mind. They have a dark cloud over their life. They're living in the shadow of death. It's darkness. It is not light whatsoever. And when you bring forth the light and say something about it, they hate it and oppose it. That's what's being revealed. And then in Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, let's look at the opposite of this. Let's go look at the subject of light. In Romans 13 and verse 12, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And so here he's telling us as Christians, we're no longer to walk in darkness, but walk as children of light, like Ephesians says. Cast off those dark things that you lived in and done. If you once lied and cheated and stole and done drugs and got drunk and all those crazy things that the world does, if you don't do that no more. You cast those things off of your life. So you put on the armor of light. And the word light is where we get our word photo from. Now, photo, we know if you have a little photograph machine, when you click that button, what happens? There's film in there, or now it's a little diskette thing. Light comes in. And it's an exposure that takes place, and it imprints something there. It gives a picture. But that picture can never come until that button is pushed and the light is allowed to come in. The rush of that light exposes that film to something and it reveals something. So that's what he's saying here when he's talking about here about casting off the works of the darkness. I mean, darkness is certainly a metaphor for sin and iniquity, but light is talking to us, looking at the word light and seeing what it says, how it's used throughout the Bible. Let me just read some of these things to you. It speaks of simply light of itself as emitted from a luminous body as a lamp of a candle, the light of a candle. It's used of daylight. It's used of the dazzling light and splendor or glory which surrounds the throne of God. It's used as a lamp or torch of fire, of the heavenly luminaries, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Figuratively, it means moral and spiritual light and knowledge which enlightens the mind, soul, or conscience, including also the idea of moral goodness, purity, and holiness, and the reward of happiness. And so and it goes on saying some other things, but it's simply talking here about a moral light, no doubt. Light always reveals something to us. You can see clearly where there's light, where things are obscured or things are kept from you and you don't have the truth, I mean, the light don't go off inside of you, then you don't have a picture of what God requires. You still, your mind is blinded. There's a darkness over you. And so in Luke chapter 1 and verse 79, that's right, Luke's a long, chapter 1 is a long chapter, isn't it? So, man, that takes me a long time to read. Well, don't be so lazy. Read it. Luke chapter 1 and verse 79. This is why God had visited his people, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's why he came. I'm ready to give light to them that sit in darkness. If a person's sitting in darkness, he can't go nowhere because it's dark. He's afraid of the dark. He can't see. He can't maneuver. He can't walk correctly. But Jesus came in order that those who sat in that darkness, that he might be able to shed light on a pathway that would lead them through their into life eternal. And then we have 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that tells us about how we've been chosen by God. How many of you have been chosen by God? I have been, and I'm glad for it. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises or virtues of him who hath called you out of what? Out of darkness, out of sin, out of iniquity, out of pollution, and into his marvelous light. So God brought us out, the same thing as Colossians. He translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, or the kingdom of light. And so all through the Bible, there's such a contrast between darkness and light, showing us the great, magnificent battle that's taking place between darkness and light. And believe me, right now, today that we live in, darkness is at its highest level. And sometimes they have these alerts for, codes for the, No, I ain't talking about Amber Alert. I'm talking about when you got the haze and stuff for your congestive system and stuff like that. They got certain stages for that. Well, I'm going to tell you what, we're at the highest stage you can be for that. I mean, it's red. It's a warning. It's very serious because darkness is all over this country. It is everywhere. And it's invading everything that you can think of. It's invading the church. Certainly we know it's in the schools. Certainly we know it's in the news media and politicians. It's everywhere. It's in families. It's on the TV. It's in music. Darkness is everywhere. And it's covering the minds of people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, he speaks of the coming of the Lord and saying, in verse 1, by the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write you. In other words, you know about this. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. So God's going to come at a time unannounced, is all he's saying. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. That's good news for us that are Christians, that today should overtake you as a thief. So though he's going to come as a thief at night, that day won't overtake you because you're not in darkness. You're the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us sleep. Let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us that are sober, let us who are of the day or of the light, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love and a helmet of hope of salvation. Why? To be ready for the coming of the Lord, because he has not appointed us to wrath, but into salvation. That's what he promised to us. And so in Luke chapter 22, Jesus speaks of the power of Satan as the power of darkness. It's the way the term is used, which is speaking of Satan, the power of darkness. So that's the kingdom he delivered us out of. Luke 22 and verse 53, I think it is. Yes, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. He's talking to the people who don't like him. It's the hour of the power of darkness. In other words, he's going to prevail in a certain situation. And it's the hour of the power of darkness. And we're living in that time when really it's the hour of the Antichrist. And that is the most of darkness you can ever see that's going to come upon this nation or this world. So we live in that time of darkness. We live in the time of lawlessness. We live in a time when Antichrist is emerging bigger than ever throughout this country. And so the Antichrist, we're talking about this spirit that's manifesting all over the world. and bringing darkness upon people's minds and leading them down a pathway of darkness. So people who walk in darkness live in a kingdom of darkness. They live in that. That's their lifestyle. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus again speaks of a clash between two kingdoms. And this is a clash between darkness and light that takes place every day. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25, he says, "And Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Where there's division, things will fall apart. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand?" And then he goes on in verse 28, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And that's the truth. That's what's happened to us. That God has, we've been delivered from the power of Satan, so therefore the kingdom of God has come upon us. And we've been translated from darkness and into light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see the devil's, this is the devil's work. This is his agenda. When it's talking about, in the context where Paul's saying we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, and talking about they're not walking in craftiness, and they're talking about, you know, speaking the word of God that every man's conscience might be able to understand it. But if our gospel be hid, verse 3, who's it hid to? Them that are lost. Why would our gospel be hid? Because a bushel is over our light. Then he says, "In whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves, your servants of Jesus Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And we have that treasure in these earthly vessels. The treasure of salvation is in our hearts because Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. So Satan's objective is to blind. His objective is to put darkness over your minds and to keep you from being able to see. He doesn't want any light coming through into your heart or to your mind. He wants nothing but darkness to be there. And so, again, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 John 3 and verse 10. "In this the children are manifested, and the children of the devil, the children of God and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." And then he goes on, "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." He says, not as Cain, because Cain was in darkness, "who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew his brother? Because his own works were evil and his brother righteous." And then back over in 1 John chapter 2 also, in verse 10, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And he that hateth his brother is in darkness, even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother," verse 11, "is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." So we see very clearly here that when there's hate in a person's life, which can be connected to bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment that can be in people's lives, this can blind a person to love and keep them from really being saved or making into the kingdom of God. Because anything like that that we speak of is darkness, whether it's hate or jealousy or envy or greed, all of that's darkness. And it covers the mind and the heart in such a way that the light of God cannot get to the heart. See, the Bible calls Satan in 2 Corinthians 11 an angel of light. So he doesn't always come appearing as darkness and with the picture that a lot of religions give you of him with the pitchfork and the horns and the ugly face and scary looking creature that you would run from. No, he comes as an angel of the light. Why does he come that way? Because he transforms himself into an angel of light to deceive, to lure people into deception, into blindness, and to make them think that it's okay to do certain things. This is what's happened in basically our educational system and the religious crowd of the day. There's so much darkness that's invaded in the church that people can't sort through and find out what the truth is anymore. They're living in darkness. The light is not shining upon them. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, John's summary of walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. It's right here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and following. This is John's statement. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was from the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message with which you heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness. God is light. James 1:17 calls him the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow nor turning. Because he's such a light, he's a God of light. And so he always brings forth the light. I mean, when Jesus was transformed on a mount of transfiguration, there was such light that blinded they couldn't see. I mean, we're talking about a glorious light here. And so in verse 1 through 5 here, we see the special significance for overcomers in the last days, I believe. That's where God wants us to walk with him as they walk with him in the early days, that we would be have our joy fulfilled. And that in verse 6, if we say that we have no fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's very significant to all of us, because that's where we're supposed to live, and that's where we're supposed to be daily. In Ephesians 4 and verse 13, it speaks in the context there about the fivefold ministry, bringing people into maturity that they might not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. In verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or the fullness of light, we could say, being Christ-like. So what does Jesus say about himself being light and our relationship to it as God's people? I mean, as children of light and the kingdom of light. Let's look at that, what is said about him in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, he quickeneth all things. And before Christ Jesus, whom before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 15, which is at times he shall show who is a blessed and only Pontate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, only he has that, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, and who no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and glory and power everlasting. So again, he tells us here, God dwells in the light, he is the light, and no man has ever seen it, nor never will. That's what he declares there. Then in Acts chapter 26 and verse 13, we see here that Jesus appeared to Paul. Go back to Acts and 26 and verse 13. At midday, O king, as is Paul giving his testimony before Agrippa, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to keep against the pricks or the convictions? So Jesus appeared to Paul. Paul saw the light. And then in verse 16, it says, but rise and stand up, because it's still the Lord speaking unto him. He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Rise and stand up on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I shall appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to do what? To open the eyes and to turn them from darkness unto light. So Jesus was the light. He appeared to Paul as a light, and that's why the devil tries to appear as an angel of light a lot of times, because he wants people to think that he is the light, and he's not. He's darkness. And if somebody doesn't know the difference between darkness and light, and God and Satan, they're going to be deceived every time. If you don't have your Bible, you don't know the truth, you're going to get yourself in a whole lot of trouble. And so in Acts 26, here we read here very clearly that Jesus appeared to Paul as a light, and that light was the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the truth that set Paul free, and he was to go present that gospel. And if Satan wants to deceive somebody, all he's got to do is come with half-truth. That's how he does it. And then going on to see what Jesus says about light in John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, speaking of Jesus, and the life was the light of men. And then down to verse 9. This was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So the Lord is the light of every man. That's just talking, I believe, about a moral illumination and consciousness of who God is in Jesus Christ, having that revelation to the person. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, again, he says here that Jesus speaks of himself as light. Verse 12 of John 8, then spake Jesus again unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now that's good. If he is the light, we follow him, then we're not going to walk in darkness. So follow the pathway that he tells us, and Peter says that he is our example, that we're to follow after his example. And if we follow him, then we'll keep ourselves from stumbling in darkness, won't we? Amen. And then in John chapter 9, John says a lot about this. John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is today. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So the Lord works in the light, and it's time to work. And why? It's because there will come a time that will be too late. That's for everybody. I mean, it used to be. I mean, no more. We got artificial light today, but people worked when the sun came up until it went down. Then they couldn't work no more. Now, he's talking about that here, I think, in a way that he is here, he's the light. And while you've got this gospel and while you've got the light, it's a time to work because there's coming a time it's not going to be around no more. It's going to mean the church is going to go away, the light's going to go away, and Satan's going to play havoc with this world. So he says, I must. So must we now labor and take the light out to the darkness in this world. In John chapter 11 and verse 8 through 10. John chapter 11, verse 8, his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again? And Jesus said, Are there 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. And so again, he's telling us about the importance of being in that light and following that light and walking in it, and we won't fall and we won't stumble. Then John chapter 12 in verse 35. Then Jesus said unto him, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light that you may be the children of light. He spoke these things and departed. Hid himself from them. Because he was talking to people here about the importance of light. Be sure you're receiving it, because those who reject light, where do they walk? They walk in darkness. They have a cloud over their mind. Their mind is blinded. They can't see. They're deceived. All those words go there. So he's telling us, those who refuse that they didn't walk while they had the light. And verse 36 is very clear that becoming light is evidence you're a child of God, because he says, while you have light, believe in the light. Why? That you may be the children of light. That's evidence you are a children of God. Because, you know, we got the scripture in Matthew chapter 5 that people talk about all the time, and they talk about being the light that's set up on a hill, the moral light that's shining forth. There's no light in this world hardly at all today. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Because that's what we're supposed to do. So when you take a light and you take a candle and you light it, it lights up that room, doesn't it? And that's what he's saying to us and going on saying, let your light so shine that people can see. Don't hide your Christianity. Let it be something that is, you don't have to flaunt it, but don't hide it. Walk as children of light. And as you walk that way, people are going to begin to see something and it's going to have an effect. So let's look and see what Paul said about the light over in Ephesians chapter 5 again. It's all this is just showing us the contrast and the battle that goes on between darkness and light and our responsibility to be lights in these last days. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. And have no fellowship with who? The unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are approved are manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. And so he's shown here about, you know, the importance again of that's what Paul's saying, be light. Because there's two kingdoms. There's a conflict that's going on. There's darkness and there's light. There's sin all up and down this street. I mean, all the places you look around here, I mean, the drugs that are going on, people are going out and they're, you know, making deals on drugs. They're getting drunk over here in the bars. They're playing poker. They're lying. They're cheating. They're committing adultery. People are stealing and killing. It's darkness. It's all darkness. People are watching stuff on TV that's darkness. Darkness is coming into the light. And in Philippians, look what he says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Because it's dark. Perverse is dark. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life, because that is where the light is as we proclaim it and live it and let it shine forth in our life. We've already read in Colossians chapter 1 where he tells us how that we have this deliverance that is taking place in verse 12 and 13, inheritance, and we delivered us from the power of darkness, translate us into the kingdom of his dear son. We're children of light, and we're supposed to be displaying that light everywhere we go. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, put on the armor. Romans 13, verse 12 says, the armor of light. What is the armor of light? Well, isn't it moral righteousness? Isn't it everything that speaks of in the fruit of the Spirit? And back in Romans chapter 13, in the context, it's telling us something here. If we look at it and meditate upon it. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, and strife, and in envy. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of theirs. So putting on the Lord is walking in a way that is always very honest and upright, and other people can see it. When you look at all of this chaos and confusion in the world, when you look at these unions marching around and demanding these things, these people are in darkness. Their mind is full of darkness, and they have all this stuff, rioting, drunkenness, wantonness, and strife, and envy, and that's what those people do. It's obvious to me. And so, again, the armor of light would be Ephesians chapter 6 also, where he speaks about putting on the full armor of God, because that armor is light. It's what we combat darkness with. As a matter of fact, he tells us when we put on that armor that we're able to fight against the powers of darkness, is the phrase, the powers of darkness. Now, this is something we don't always get the chance to be able to recognize or discern, but it's there, because Satan is darkness, and he is certainly invading this world to try to put the light of God out. But light overcomes darkness. And that's what we're supposed to be doing in these last days in which we live. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, here we see a picture of darkness rising. It's rising, folks. It's like a tide coming in. It's like a tsunami. It's just coming in, and it's going to just flood this world more and more and more. Because he speaks of the last days, men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, that is, lovers of silvers, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And there's 18 major sins mentioned there. And we see these things today manifesting more and more. This is simply a commentary on society at the end of time. It's defining it. I mean, this is you read it every day in the newspapers. You hear it every day on the news. This is what you see in principle taking place before your very eyes. This is darkness. So with respect to the last days, your spiritual light depends on two things. In the last days that we live in, your spiritual light depends on two things, your consecration and your faith. Let's look at those two things. First of all, consecration, which is separation. As Christians, we are called to come out from among them and be separate, as 2 Corinthians 6 says. Romans 12 tells us again how that we're to lay our life up on the altar and have our minds transformed that we might know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, and don't be conformed to this world. Come, you know, separate from the world. That doesn't mean that we can't live in the world or walk in the world or enjoy our lives. It doesn't mean that. It just simply means that as we walk in this world, we don't walk as this world walks. We don't live the way this world lives. We don't watch what they watch. We don't participate or associate with the things that are evil that they do. We disassociate ourselves from those things because we're consecrated or separated unto God. And we're not supposed to be attached to those things or allow those things to be around our life. And so in Proverbs chapter 4, you go over to the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 4, we have a whole chapter which is about receiving instruction and wisdom and revelation in Proverbs chapter 4. Let's pick up, let's read verse 12. And just remember, this whole chapter is just talking about receiving instruction. Because verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Hear, you children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give good doctrine, forsake you not my law." Okay, verse 12 tells us here, "When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life." So for a Christian, instruction is a very, very important part of the work that God is doing in all of our lives to instruct us of who we are, what he requires of us, what his purpose for us in life is, and so on and so forth. And he says, enter not into the paths of the wicked, and go not in the way of an evil man. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For that they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's us. We're supposed to be getting brighter and brighter unto the full day. What is a full day? It's when the Lord is fully manifested in our life and he comes back for his church to take it away. And so in verse 14 through 17, he's talking about the wicked, no doubt about how they live and what their lifestyle is like. He's telling us not to go into them or to associate with them. And then in verse 18 and 19, the contrast between the light and darkness, you can see there is very clear about how the path of the justice gets, it's like a shining bright light that gets brighter and brighter under the full day. Verse 19, the way of the wicked, again, is darkness. It says darkness, and they know not what they stumble. They know not at what they stumble. And then he says here, he gives us really some of the best instruction in the Bible on getting a hold of the Word of God. "My son, attend unto my words. Pay attention, undivided attention. Incline thy ears, humble yourself, and be meek unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. Why? Because they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And then look what he says in verse 26. "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established," or stable. And the way they become stable is because you have taken time to hear the instruction of God, and you see the contrast between darkness and light, the contrast between the wicked and the righteous, and what God requires of you and how he wants you to live. So it takes time. It's like a gradual growth into the light, and it gets brighter and brighter. That's what happens to our lives. Just like a child comes into the world, and he's nourished, and he's weaned, and then he begins to mature and grows up and becomes a teenager, an adult. The same thing it is for Christians who are not supposed to be babies any longer, but growing up in Christ, coming to the fullness of Christ, not being tossed to and fro like children by every wind of doctrine. And so, I mean, I think verse 20 through 22 tells us about how we prepare is studying. You will be as bright as you take the time to prepare. Your brightness is related to your preparation and the time that you study in God's Word. Look at Psalms 119:105, which we know very well, which just says there, the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the Word of God is like something that illuminates your pathway. You got questions about things. Should I do this? Should I participate in this? Should I go there? And so on and so on. Well, did God's Word illuminate your pathway? People come and say, well, here comes the Christmas crowd today again. We come to it every year. It happens every 365th day of the year. It happens every year. Here it comes. Got all the lie and the myth about Santa Claus and the Christmas tree and the mistletoe and the Yule log and all the other party and festivities and everything else and the debauchery that takes place, and people call it Christmas. And here comes the lies and the deception. But if you want to know the pathway that leads you into righteousness, the Word of God is like a lamp unto your feet, like a light unto your path. It'll show you the right way to go. But if you're going to keep, you know, if you're going to listen to the lies and the deceptions and the myths of man that are being promoted over and over again, it's going to turn you away from the faith. Like it says in 2 Timothy 4 about how many people look for, they got these itching ears. Well, tell me I'm okay to doing this. Most people just want approval for what they're doing. And so they go somewhere and look for something that says, well, this says it's okay. As long as they can find something that will support their lie, they will live the lie. They're not interested in the light a lot of times. Like John said, they don't want to come to the light unless their deeds be reproved. And so Jesus said in John 3:27, a man can receive nothing unless God gives it to him. A man can receive nothing unless God gives it to you. That's revelation. Do you think you get revelation just because I want revelation or just because you read the Word? No, you get it because God decides to open your eyes and give you a glimpse into eternal truths that opens up your heart to follow him and to walk in this pathway of righteousness. Like he says in Psalms 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light and understanding to the simple. So God will give you light and understanding. You've got to ask for it, seek after it. You've got to study and believe God will do this. In Proverbs 6, you go back to Proverbs. Chapter 6, and look at verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproof of instructions are the way of life. What do? To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of a tongue of a strange woman. And goes on about this, but look back in verse 20, because this comes before. My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother, bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about your neck. When thou goest out, what is it going to do? It will lead thee. When thou sleepest, it will keep thee. And when thou wakest, it will talk with thee. What is it talking about? It's talking about God's word communing with you. Because you have taken the time to abide in his word, then he will begin to speak to you through his word and guide you and direct you, keep you in the pathway of light, and keep you from the strange woman, keep you from things that are immoral and wicked. But the only thing that's going to keep you is the light coming into your heart and the consciousness of what is right and what is wrong when the light goes off inside of you. And so you have to take time to study to do that. And so when Matthew chapter 4, when you use the light like Jesus used it, you expel darkness. In Matthew chapter 4, he rebuked the devil. He stood his ground with the word of God, which is light, and the devil had to flee from him. So the first thing about this is important is consecration, as we said. That your spiritual light in these last days depends on two things. Your consecration, number one. Being in the Word of God, setting yourself apart, allowing His Word to be a lamp under your feet and a light under your path. And then secondly, your faith. Your faith. The light will manifest through you according to your faith. Faith is about what you believe, not about what you read or what you feel or what you think. But about what you believe, what you embrace as truth. In Hebrews chapter 11, you read all of these individuals in the hall of fame of faith. And what do you see but individuals who embrace God's word And when they exercised their faith, they walked in God's will. They walked in the light that God gave them. They overcame, and they had a good report of faith. They made it, all because they simply took God at his word. In Acts, Acts is all about the Christian life and the gospel being preached. It's all about receiving the light and walking in the light. That's what the book of Acts is about, in one sense. In Acts 26, Paul said, he sent me to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. That's what they did in the book of Acts. They gave their life for that. They were martyred for that. They were put into prison for that. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, we go back there one more time. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 8, he says, for you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so that's light. Goodness is light. Righteousness is light. And truth is light. Walk as children of light. Same as the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. That's the light. So if you're being persecuted, it's because the heathen hates you because you have light. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the reason they are suffering it is because, like Jesus said in John 15, if they hated me, they'll hate you also. They kept my word, they'll also keep yours. They'll mark you because you are one of those right-wing extremists. And so why do they hate you? Because you expose the darkness. You like that little click that goes off in that camera. When it opens up, the light comes in. A picture is taken, and they can see it. And a lot of times when people see something, they don't like it. Take marriage, divorce, and remarriage. How many people like that message? Take the crucified life. How many people like that message? Take committing your life totally to the Lord, absolutely without reservation. How many people like that? Surrender. I mean, let's face it. People don't like these things because they want to live their own life. So it's your faith that manifests the light. And it's related to what's going to happen in these last days. Faithfulness to the truth and your relationship with God. In Psalms 37, this lifestyle brings a positive results that is laid out here by the psalmist David in Psalms 37, verses 3 and following. He says, trust in the Lord and do good, so thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So trust, delight, and commit. And then verse 6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and judgment as the noonday. He shall bring it forth. Why will he bring it forth? Because you trust him, you delight in him, and you're committed to him. The results of that, he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. Because righteousness is like light shining, isn't it? Because you're living morally upright as God requires you to. I mean, and again, in John chapter 1, you go back there again and see what our calling is. This is our calling. We cannot escape this. People try to do good deeds and things and don't realize all of that is not what God always calls us to do. This is our calling in John chapter 1 and verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came as a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness or to testify of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And that's the same mission that we've got right there, that we are to be witnesses of the light, even as John was a witness of the light, or testifying to the light, is what the word witness would mean to say, testifying to the light. We don't testify of ourselves, we testify of Jesus Christ. John chapter 5 and verse 32. Well, verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I believe that that witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say unto you, I say that you might be saved. He was a burning in a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Talking about John. I mean, he said, I didn't testify of myself. John testified of me. And he said, he was a burning and shining light. And he was with you for a while, and you rejoiced in him being there with you. You rejoiced in his light. Then you first rejoiced when you started hearing the light? Everything but the cross, maybe, but you started rejoicing over it because you knew it was the truth. And so he said he's a burning and shining light. John bore witness to the truth, and Jesus called him a burning and shining light. What are we called? Are we a burning and shining light, or are we just going out and putting a bushel over a light, and there's nothing illuminating from us? Nobody sees anything. Our calling is to be like John, and Jesus is going to put us in places of darkness, like the Father put John and Jesus in those places so that we can be lights. So wherever you are in your job and the places you are, God's put you there for a purpose, to be a light. Not to fight and to get mad about everything, but just to yield to what God is seeing and doing so that you can be that light to other people. In John 20 and 21, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I send you, just as he sent John. So are you a burning and shining light, or have you put a bushel over your light? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. So let's look just a second at Matthew 6 and verse 22. Matthew 6 and verse 22. There's a real battle here, folks, that's going on. And I mean, darkness is rising. It's getting stronger and stronger. And it wants to blind you to the truth. Matthew 6, 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he says, the light of the body is the eye. And therefore, if thy eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. So he's saying here that, you know, a good heart is like a good eye, or a good eye is like a good heart. And the eye is a gate that gives entrance to the mind, gives entrance to the life. Everything you see and absorb, light comes in. I mean, it comes in through the eye into your life. And that's the thing he's using here to tell us that it actually, we become what we think about, what we meditate upon. As Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So a man's got a good heart, it's like a good eye, it's healthy. Light's coming in, and he's receiving things, and it's keeping him in a right way. The singleness of the eye and heart means that a person sets his whole attention and his life and focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom of light. Set your affections on things above, not upon things upon the world, Colossians 3:1. And a person who does that has a good eye and a good heart. It's healthy. But then he goes on to say, but if thy eye be evil, an evil eye is one that focuses upon anything but God. An evil eye, but if thy eye be evil, thy whole body should be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness or corrupt, how great is thy darkness? And so here again, there is a bad heart like a bad eye. It just can't see clearly. It's blinded to a lot of things. And it's unable to focus upon the treasure of the kingdom of God, upon the things that are wholesome and good. I mean, a bad eye is blind. It's darkness. And it looks at the word and it twists and distorts it. It fights it. Homosexuals have come out now and got their own Bible. It's a queer Bible. And what they've done is they've basically taken out all references to homosexuality. So now they can say, well, this Bible doesn't say anything about being an abomination. This is what I was talking about the other night. They're just reading into it what they want to be there. And the Bible tells a man who takes that stuff out of the word three times, a curse comes upon that man that does it, that changes this word. So now the queer's got his Bible. The lesbian's going to have their Bible. The feminists have their Bible. Who else is going to have a Bible? There's only one Bible. That's the one God gave us. Inspired scripture on the original text. And they're going to keep on doing it. They're going to keep on manifesting. And they're going to publish it. And people are going to begin to read that stuff. And it's going to be more corruption than ever. And people who do that are going to have an evil heart, an evil treasure in their heart. Because their treasure is sin. That's where they're hidden as far as this life is concerned. And so an evil eye is worldly. A single eye and an eye that is what he says here that is full of light is an eye that's heavenward, that looks to the Lord, follows his ways, seeks to understand everything that God says. Now, here's what's happening. 1 Samuel in chapter 3 and verse 3. There was a time in Israel's relationship with God, she departed from the things of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, in verse 3, it speaks in verse 1, and as a child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Without the vision, people perish. And it came to pass as at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. The light went out in the temple of God. What has happened? I mean, Eli, we know that Eli began to turn away from God and began to honor his sons above God. And God had to judge Eli for that. The light was going out because it began to turn away from light and righteousness to darkness. Compromise. You start compromising just a little bit and the devil will take you back down the road of darkness quickly as he can. So all it takes is just a little bit of compromise. And so what a man loves is his God. What he loves the most becomes his God. And men, as it says in John 3:19, love darkness rather than light. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's conclude with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Going back here where it tells us about Second Corinthians chapter 4. That our gospel being hid is hid to them that are lost. Verse 5, where he talks about here, the reason that the devil wants to blind our mind is to keep the light of the glorious gospel from shining to them. But we don't preach ourselves. We very much strive not to point people to ourselves, but to point them to Jesus. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthly vessels. What treasure do we have? Christ in us, the light of life, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be what? Manifest in our body. So we want the Lord to be manifested in our life, but the only way that'll happen is if we begin to die to ourselves, that Christ can emerge in our lives. It's no longer us that liveth, but Christ that liveth in us, Galatians 2:20. And this all becomes a part of our faith as you read on down verses 16 through 18. And so, again, as we live the crucified life, as I see it, the life of Christ can shine forth as light. And people begin to see something different about your life. It's your testimony. The light that shines from you, your goodness, your kindness, benevolence, being fair, gracious, and all of the fruit of fear, as that stuff begins to manifest itself in your life and you bear fruit, that's a testimony of light that's shining to other people who will begin to ask you of the reason of the hope that's within you, that you can give them an answer, that it's simply Jesus Christ. Now, some people might be turned off to that, but that's not your fault or your problem. And so they will see the life of Christ, and that light will illuminate them and expose darkness and bring conviction. I mean, that's what brought a lot of us to the Lord. We met somebody and we started talking to somebody and something began to happen. We saw something different. We were invited to church or invited to a meeting or to a Bible study. And from there, we began to see something, that was different from the way we lived, something that was better. And we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, or to his marvelous light. My admonition to you tonight is simply, we're battling darkness. And it's a fight against darkness and light. God's light will prevail. God will have his way and he'll accomplish his purposes in life. God only loves the elect. That's whom he loves. Understand that? And we are God's elect by his grace. But we have to prove our calling in election and shine his lights. I mean, Peter even tells us that about adding all these things to our faith that make our calling in election sure. And yes, God loves us. He loves us with all, you know, everything. I mean, because he commended his love towards us, why were we yet sinners? But that's speaking of the elect. It's not speaking of those who are wicked and who are estranged from God. It's speaking of the elect. So, can you shine his lights? On your job, in your community, And all that you do, everywhere you go, that you can be a light. Don't put a bushel of your light. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Well, may God help us to be lights so that we can expose the darkness. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would continue to guide us in these days and instruct us in the pathway of righteousness, that we can be burning and shining lights even as John was. And that, Lord, that our light will get brighter and brighter until the full day, until the coming of the Lord, until the end. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.